Welcome to the Rogue Tailboard Podcast, where firemen are fired up and minimal is unacceptable. Well, good morning, guys. It is June 27th, and that is hard to believe already. That here we are, June's wrapping up, July coming. Next thing you know, it'll be the end of the year, and 2024 will be here. You just kind of wonder where the time goes, especially when you're a busy individual. I should say steady. I think busy gives off an unnecessarily unwanted feel to it. Like, oh, I'm busy. Oh man, you never had time for anything. But steady, that means you're consistent. You have juggled your downtime. You've juggled your workload. You've got priorities aligned. Life is steady. I like that. I think I'm going to start using steady versus busy. Busy makes it seem like everything is just rushed. And I don't know. Busy's got a weird feel to it. So anyways, I'll go on a crazy tangent. Life has been steady. Just got off tour this morning. We had a swing guy, young man with us, new to the crew. Got to show him how we operate, how our crew handles things. It was a good time. Got some great training in. Got some good workouts in. Got some, not a whole lot of calls per se, but that's fine, that happens. But it did a lot for other times to focus more on different tactic discussions, crew cohesion, and just handling business around the firehouse. So that was great. Oddly enough, there's a funny little reel I created. I find it funny. But yesterday morning, woke up, battalion chief wanted us to indulge in some breakfast, so I told him I'd take care of the protein cakes. More or less, it's that Kodak or Kodiak pancake mix. It's got like 10 grams of protein in it, but then we throw in some couple scoops of a chocolate protein powder, and then we use some eggs and some milk in there and really kind of beef it up. So anyways, I was in charge of that. So I got up a little earlier and went outside to get my gallon of water that I leave in the rig overnight in case we get that call, to have it there ready to roll. And as I'm making the corner to my side of the engine in the back, I see this, looked like a little toy turtle, just sitting there in the bay floor. It had its neck all out and kind of sideways, its limbs and tail. It just looked like a little toy figurine. So I sit there and, you know, I tap the top of the head, and I'll be darned if it doesn't just go straight into that guarded position and just completely, you know, protects itself inside of its shell. So I said, well, hot dog. Well, Bardwell, he's our tailboard, our secondary tailboard, and absolute lover of turtles, and I love that about him. We will legitimately stop anywhere we can to make sure that turtle is safe and does not get ran over. And I like that. I do that on my all the time, too. So, anywho, though, sitting there and, you know, Bardwell's starting to wake up, move around a little bit, and I said, dude, there's a turtle in the bay. He's like, are you legitimately waking me up to tell me that there is a turtle in the bay? I said, man, I'm being serious. I don't know where this little joker came from, but there's a turtle in the bay. So, he's groggy. You know, it's day two. We had a lot of good work in day one, so we're tired. We knew breakfast was coming, which, you know, normally we're not necessarily a traditional, we're going to wake up early day two and make breakfast, but on occasion we'll do that. So anyways, he's just as tired, kind of zombie-like walking around. And then I said, man, just follow me out here to the bay. But by this time, I got myself a big Tupperware container. I didn't put a lid on it or nothing like that, but just put them in there and got them off the ground. Figured, you know, here after a while, we can go to one of these little county roads in our district, drop them off at a creek or pond or what have you. And as soon as he saw that turtle, he just straightened up and said, well, how about that? That's a Mississippi mud turtle. And then he just turned around and went right back in and went right back to sleep. So, but anyways, we just have such the unique things like that happened to us, especially consecutively now, because last tour, We had a torrential downpour of a storm come rolling through, and of course we have a wash bay at our station, so we moved all of our personal vehicles. We don't have any kind of like protective parking, so we decided to move our vehicles in there. And after a period of time, our chief, battalion chief, came walking in and said, "There's this cat, just there's this meowing coming from the wash bay area. I just can't find it," because we have other things in there too. You know, it's a little mini catch-all, different projects or out of service equipment that, you know, is right next to our county shop, which is on our property as well. And so Chief Kroll's sitting there and saying, "Man, we got this cat. You know, I'm hearing it meowing. We just can't find it." And this is right before the storm just really started to come down on us. And we end up finding it. It's this maybe 4-week-old black cat just meowing its little tail off. So Jake and I, we bring it into the bay. We get a little cardboard box and a towel. And you know, we give it a little bit of milk, and it's not really eating, but it's just, you can tell it's very scared and timid. But it had zero problems. It had zero problems whatsoever with us approaching it, human interaction, and all sorts. So we figured, okay, well, mom must be nearby, whatever the case may be. So anyways, we cater to it and take care of it. The storm passes by. And so we kind of let it back outside and try and walk the perimeter of our station to see if maybe there's a mama cat looking for it. Anyway, we did everything we can, exhausting all this. So by this time, though, you know, it is following us like baby duckling on mother duck. Just anywhere we'd run. And we'd run. So we'd run a few hundred feet away, and it would just sit there and run right after us. And we'd put it in the field next to the fence line, because we ended up seeing a stray cat. Figured it might have been mom, different, you know, color coat, but anywho, you never know. So we set it next to the fence over there, and Jake and I just run. Like we got it kind of in a spot to where it'll kind of be hidden, and so we just book it after that, and we make it back to the bay. And so we're sitting there like playing hide and seek, seeing if we can see where it's at, if it can't find us or whatever. And lo and behold, about 10, 15 minutes goes by, and it's like we heard meowing from behind us. And this little ninja of a cat somehow crept around and entered into one of the bays untouched, and was pretty much like right behind us at our feet. So at this point in time, you know, we're all animal lovers. We're trying to find a home for it, you know, seeing if the mom's there. I dubbed it the name Spade because it's just black as a spade. And anywho, now the little joker is at my feet at the house as I'm recording this episode. Apparently, all the shelters where I'm at, animal shelters, are full. Put it online, you know, free for a good home. No serious inquiries, but it has taken to us and the family, and this little cat's resiliency and personality is definitely a good fit for the snow house. So anyway, that's two tours in a row we've had some kind of odd, unique animal encounter. And so anyways, county work, county firefighting, you never know what you're gonna get. Love the absolute surprises of it. So, anywho, that's been a, you know, a little recap of what's been going on here. Family is doing great, job's doing great. We are in an El Nino state with just the weather, especially here in Texas. So, I've had some state deployments occur, and pray that those that have been affected, that they truly do get blessed by God. Because it, there's some serious damages going on out there too. You know, other than that, the topic I really wanted to touch on today, and it's been stirring around, you know, doing my Bible studies, listening to what our pastor is saying, and knowing that Ashley, my wife, and I are about to be heading out to Seattle for a mission trip, And that will happen, pretty much right after Independence Day. And this will be my first mission trip. It'll be our first mission trip as a couple. Ashley's been on a couple before with her family when she was younger. So she's been involved in the church her whole life. And you hear the stories of it never fails that, Satan will attack you while you're getting prepared, prepped, and groomed to go do the Lord's work. Hey, and I don't know if any of y'all have ever been on a mission trip or have experienced one or anything to that extent, but you go there to do work. And it's not necessarily like a vacation time, but it's time to do work for the church. So our church is partnered up with another church in the local area, and really just to help bring the word of God to Seattle and in that area. So we felt led and compelled to go. Things aligned properly to make that happen, both on the home front and at work. And so we're heavily looking forward to serving the Lord in that capacity. But ever since we committed, registered, got our plane tickets and everything, Ashley and I have, we've even talked about this before to her last go around, but we've just had quarrels, like little bickering debates and almost like uncontrollable needs to be right on small disagreements where we'll carry it out farther than it needs to. And that's unlike both of us to act that way towards one another. And anyways, just little minute things like dishes and stuff like that or whatever, just family life, things that normally you would just kind of check right out the gate. It's like, all right, no big deal, we'll get to that. But for whatever reason, her and I are just, we're making mountains and molehills in this time frame. And she had to remind me too. She said, "The Lord must have something grand in store for us because we are never like this, and we're not even, a week out from going on this mission trip." I said, honey, you're absolutely right. And that does line up to a lot of testimonies that we have heard too from those that have been in the field leading up to their time frame going to it. And just the miraculous blessings that occur because God selected you to go to this city specifically to spread his word and do his work. And we've learned from Jonah what that's like. So I'm not saying that Ashley and I are running away from it and we're going to get swallowed up by a giant whale and spit out in Seattle. But needless to say, we're submissive and we are fulfilling his will by answering his call to go to this. So as we have this in mind, and as we see that we have that spiritual warfare going on between us, to where our patience is extremely tested, way more than it ever has been going into this. And it's like Satan knows that we put up that battle flag and he's just coming at us, trying to block and prevent and to rob any kind of joy that God is going to bring through this. So we have recognized that. And of course, we're praying hard over that. And if you're listening now, we could definitely use your prayers as well. So I know it's kind of long and drawn out, but that comes to the point that I'm wanting to make that I've been wrestling in my head, going back, circling around to what I was saying earlier with my Bible studies going on. And I was in 1 Peter 3, and I've been in 1 Peter, period, before really committing to this mission trip. And so it's starting to talk way more like God had me, just by the coattails and was like, "Hey, I'm gonna reel you back in for a second. I want you to pay attention to what I told Peter back during this time frame, and it is so applicable to today." So that's what I'm going over. A quick synopsis though of 1 Peter is the one thing I love about my Bible is it's a men's Bible study. And so it breaks down, for instance, I'm reading it right here. I know you guys can't see what I'm looking at, but 1 Peter, it says, "What is this book about?" Peter writes to the Christians who are suffering for their faith, encouraging them to stand firm in Christ. Who wrote it? The Apostle Peter, with the help of Silas, When did it happen? So this, the time frame that is discussed and the historic events that are discussed in 1 Peter happened between 60 and 65 AD. Where does this book fit? Peter wrote from Babylon, which is probably a code name for Rome. And then it breaks down the different chapters. So I'm in chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter... I'll be talking heavily in chapter 3 and 4 in particular. Now, 1 Peter's not a very long book by any means. It's a projected 10-minute read. But chapter 1 is a call to holy living. Chapter 2 is your identity as believers. Chapter 3 is submission in relationships. Chapter 4 is suffering for Christ. And chapter 5 is instructions for elders and young men. So then it's got, you know, little side bullet points of the scriptures worth memorizing. And then it says the masculine perspective. It says submission. Peter tells husbands to treat their wives with respect and understanding. If they don't, their prayers will be hindered. And that's discussed in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Also, elders are told to lead humbly, and young men are to submit to their leaders. You can read that in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. In other words, the macho male who always has to be the boss is not our role model. We see some parallels here. Isn't it crazy how this was written in 60 AD, but just hearing that part read to y'all, I'm sure you can already start to think of individuals that fit that shoe. So this is one of the incredible things about God's word, is it always stands the test of time. It has always helped me with my decision making. It's helped give me wisdom. It has just helped in overall life. And I know I've talked in past episodes about checking in for your daily orders with God, you know, right out the gate in prayer, and the noticeable differences that one has when they pray right before, you know, as soon as they wake up, and just give thanks to God for waking us up, for giving us the breath of life, for continuing to have another opportunity to make a positive impact in that day. And what do you want from me? How can I help fulfill your will? And will you help me in my life, especially for these next 24 hours? And so it's a, you just check in for orders every day with that, and it helps. So, like I said, circling back around again, here we are, Ashley and I kind of, you know, at odds. Life is good, though. Other than that, it's steady, you know, summertime, and we're just trying to apply God's word where we see it fit. So, a little breakdown, you know, going back to, you know, Ashley and I with our differences of opinions, you know, heavily saturated during this time frame. There's a part that I have underlined, and this is, you know, chapter 1, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So this is, we believers know that the Holy Bible is inspired from the Holy Spirit, which is God. It's the third triune of God. You know, you have God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three together is God in one. So the Holy Spirit has sat there and has influenced Peter's writings and said that. So if you're having, if you feel like your prayer is not ever getting answered, look at your home life. You know, just look at every aspect of this, because it always starts with you, men. It starts with you. You were the first person created. You were the one God gave orders to. You were the one that God put in charge to rule the animal kingdom. Female was blessed for us as our helpmate upon life and responsibilities, not to mention the wonderful, just the wonderful teaching that comes with having your female wife as a companion to help you through this. But ultimately, men, it starts with you. We have to recognize that. So it's telling us right there as a quick reminder that in the same way, we must live considerably with our wives and treat them with respect. So that's a whole nother topic on its own. We're not going to dive too much into that, but we're just going to take that for what it says there. And now it goes into the next subchapter of suffering for doing good. Now bear with me as I'm going to read through a little bit of this, and then we'll apply it to current times. Suffering for doing good. This is verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Pause. So think about that just right there in life. Before this is legitimately talking about your faith, like I am going to go somewhere to where God's word is just absolutely rejected, and I'm gonna encounter a bunch of friction and turmoil. This is applicable to your daily life right now, where you sit, where however you're listening to this episode right now. So it says, all of you, finally all of you, that is anyone that has access to the Bible, that has access to reading this, listening to it, taking in this message, all of you, not one single person in humanity was excluded from not hearing this message. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Those are such powerful descriptions of traits that is asked upon us to have. Be like-minded. So if we're all like-minded, and that is of good moral and ethic stature, then we understand that we are all on the same page, that we all agree that this is right, this is wrong. You know, we all can agree that the Bible has told us what is sufficient in life, what to shy away from. Once we become a believer, we must convert our lives and our lifestyles. Otherwise, we will never be able to truly witness our testimony like it should be. You know, a little quick example is you have the one that says he's a Christian, but he's constantly getting drunk and not living a Christian life. And you're like, dude, did you just decide to call yourself that one day? Did you like the sound of that title? There's no fruits of your testimony. There's nothing coming from your actions that say that match your words, in other words. So be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. We all know what those traits mean. I'm not going to go into detail with definitions of that. Yeah, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Now this one, yes, is a wonderful reminder every day, but especially applying to what I was mentioning earlier with Ashley and I just being at odds uncontrollably, and we reel it in. We've apologized more in these past 2 weeks than we have probably the whole time we've been together, and it's just one of those deals. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. You just get that uncontrollable urge, like, oh man, she hit me with a good little comeback, but I gotta have that last word. I'm gonna get that little stab in there, and bam. Well, now it's just that domino effect, and it's just a back and forth tick for tack until some legit feelings are potentially able to get hurt and some words are said that you just cannot take back, and it's a long road of recovery. And guess who won? Satan. Guess who lost? Y'all. Because now you're going into the day, or in our particular case, we're going into this mission trip, just robbed of joy. When this is supposed to be a miraculous time, and we finally get to see the Lord at play in another community. And so we're getting robbed of that because the devil's got Ash and I too busy pitting us against each other and just tick for tacking them, rah, rah, rah. But now think about that with your life where you're at now. So you got that crew member, man, where jihad really well on calls. Everyone knows their jobs, but here comes station life, and it's just a crappy mentality or whatever the case may be that you might be going through, and you can put this in there where, oh, listen here, Proby, all you need to do is just shut up and tend to those dishes, and we better have dinner on the table, blah, 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 just insulting you. You're dumb. I can't believe you don't know how to start a chainsaw. Have you never operated none of this before? Blah, blah, blah. Well, yes, that's degrading. That's belittling. We get that. That's definitely not encouraging and uplifting. That's definitely not being sympathetic. That's definitely not showing love, nor being compassionate. And it's really not humble because now you're saying you're better than this person because at some point you didn't know how to operate a chainsaw to begin with yourself, my guy, but you learned it. It seems like you forgot about that time frame, whether it was your dad on a farm or maybe it was another senior man and it was your first day on and you've never had to operate a chainsaw, just never had that opportunity present itself in life. But now you're clowning this young man or this young lady for not knowing how, and you're having them out there in the bay mocking them, having them run started or whatever I've seen some of these videos do. I mean, come on, man. We're better than that. So you do not pay that insult with insult. But on the contrary, you repay that evil with a blessing. So probies, rookies, if that happens to you and you're hearing that stuff, it's a blow to the chin, I'm sure. I know it's belittling, it's embarrassing. You know, heaven forbid they share it on a video and it becomes viral, and now you got a whole nation just laughing at your misfortune. I am terribly sorry that you're going through that. However, do not get on that level. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. And just thank them for finally taking the time, or thank them for showing you how not to act and move forward. So this way, we're even told that by doing that and having that approach, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So when we recognize, now this ties back into one of my favorite books too, in James, where it says, consider it pure joy when we face many trials and tribulations. Boom. Look at how this is applied in 1 Peter 3 here, when it says, on the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. You were purposely put in that position. There's so many times I've even asked myself, why is this happening? You know, then I've learned as I trust in God more that, okay, this is happening to me for a very blatant reason. There's a message here I'm supposed to receive. There's a lesson I'm supposed to learn. That I am apparently inserted, injected into this situation scenario to play a pivotal role that God needs orchestrated, and He's using me to help. So, boom, when you start to accept that, there is a blessing coming your way for being submissive to God's will. Now, don't think financial materialistic, because that we always want to revert to that, but it's not, it may come in that form, but I wouldn't count on it, or I wouldn't use that as motivation to continue to just use that as a reason. Oh, I'm gonna get blessed with a random $100 bill on the ground or whatever if I do this good thing that I see playing out. Let's not have that mindset. Then it becomes about you and not about them. So moving on with 1 Peter 3, verse 10 here. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I don't have readily available. Oh, dadgum. Sorry. I don't know if you hear her, but Spade, like we were talking about earlier, decided to do a leap of faith on my cotton shorts and now is perched up on my shoulder as she climbed her way up my back. So that felt great. So, anywho, I don't really have with me the biblical definition of evil, but let's consider that homework and look at that, because you would be probably a little surprised as to what God will biblically call evil. And he makes it very clear in the Bible too, though, that he is absolutely against it. He has no patience, no tolerance for evil. You know, there's sin and stuff like that, but anyways, without getting too stuck on this aspect, our Creator cannot stand those who do evil. So think about what it said here, though. We must keep our tongues to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from deceitful speech. So what did we just talk about there with, the slandering or the old gossip mill in the morning time when that coffee's poured and did you hear about so and so, or is that like our daily routine? Is that can we start injecting something else in? I'll make a motion for that. Can we as a crew, and I'm not saying I have this issue, but I do know the fire service station life from a lot of people I've discussed with and the things that they encounter and the things that you even hear about on your home front. But it's like right after the truck check off responsibility, because that is all understood that that is priority numero uno once we get there, because we can make a run at any moment once we are there to serve. So once we got everything squared away and you're sitting there, breakfast time or whatever the case is, there's always that one that starts off with, "Did you hear about so and so?" Well, let's not go into the gossip or anything like that, but if that road of conversation starting is not intended to become a path of positive praise and encouragement, shut it down, because that's going to dictate the rest of your day. I've seen it play out. You started off on a negative foot, and then you just start seeing more of the negativity around you than the positivity, and you're robbed of your joy and your emotions. So let's get that in check. And they must turn from evil and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to hear their prayer. So going back, complementing to what we learned about with our wives, if we just apply that with our family life, let's forget about crew cohesion and our involvement, whether I'm the senior man or company officer or whatever the case is. And you just apply those principles right there. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Keep your tongue from evil talk and deceitful speech. That will go hand in hand with living with my wife in a considerable manner and treating them with respect as gracious heirs with me from the gracious gift of life from God. So that won't hinder my prayer. And then I'm re-reminded and reaffirmed here, not even a few verses later, that God's ears are attentive to the prayers of those who seek out good, who turn from evil, who don't slander, don't gossip. So this all helps us out here, guys. But this is all part of the suffering for doing good. Because let's stop on that for a second. I feel like I'm getting long-winded on examples, but let's inject the why now. So if things are good, why are we suffering for them? Well, you have to look at what current times are like, what's going on. Social media, Facebook, all that, when it really started to surface and hit the scene, yes, it gave everyone a platform to share their opinions. Do I believe that every opinion is warranted? No. But do I believe that everyone has the right to an opinion? Absolutely. That's freedom of speech. Support that all day. But what I mean by the warranted opinions, I can't tell you anything about scuba diving, subject matter expert, this, the barometric pressure, whatever the case is. I can't go into finite details of scuba diving with you. Therefore, I feel like I should not hold an opinion of skydiving because I don't have a formulated experience to complement that topic. Period. But what I'm getting at, though, is everyone has an opinion now, and everyone is sitting there just sharing it out there like crazy. And it's becoming a lot more easier because I just see a little screen here and a little self-entitlement and the amount of evil coming from people's tongues through their thoughts and thumbs and their deceitful speech. and not necessarily seeking peace because they're seeking ways and reasons to sit there and just bash you and just whatever the case may be over a simple disagreeance of opinions or beliefs. And so we are told right there again in that what's going on with all that and why we are probably seeing the current state we're in because we're doing all the things God is asking us not to do. And then we wonder why things are the way they are. Anyways, a little side tangent on that. It is uncommon to do good things nowadays because everyone thinks there's a different hidden agenda behind it, or they have been persuaded that that is just a false sense of hope and all this. And so, therefore, it's very rare to do good or to be praised for doing good. There's some kind of hidden agenda in the eyes of those that see good deeds played out. It's just becoming unpopular for whatever reason. And now when you have the masses of society that are just heavily embracing sin, very, very pridefully and living in it and flaunting it around, when it takes a Christian to just say, "Hey, I love you, but I'm not gonna go clubbing. I'm just, that's not for me. I love you. You go have fun, but just I wish you wouldn't do it for your sake, but hey, it's your life. I respect that." All of a sudden, the caring, compassionate ones that just want to see people better themselves are getting hated on in current times. That's even outside of the fire service. So yes, you will suffer for doing good because you are unpopular. No one wants to be called out on their insecurities. No one even wants to be exposed to their insecurities, whether you intentionally do it or not. By you sitting there and say when you get on that new path of believing and you see that, "Oh my gosh, man, I was doing so wrong with my ways of living. I thought I was a good person, I was doing a bunch of good deeds, but man, just the way I treated people, just the way that I wouldn't even encourage somebody, or just the fact that I just kept watching all this porn, man, or just the fact that I can't help myself but just get drunk, 'cause it's fun, man, going out and just hearing all that music, the live shows, and just getting in the mosh pits, and just, oh man, that's horrible. Those are all the things that God does not want me doing. I'm gonna stop doing it. I can't. That is not making me a better person. So how can I sit there and show God that I love him if I don't listen to him? And that I thank him. The way I can thank my God for saving me from the depths of hell is by not doing the things that he saved me from anymore. So when you make that stand, and it's not even a confrontational way, but say your boys or whatever the case is, your circle is like, "Hey man, we're all gonna go out. I know we're going out of town on this conference, or whatever. But our wives will never know. But man, let's go to the strip club. Or let's go do this, man. Or they'll never find out." And you say, "Nah, I'm good. I'm all right, man. I'm just gonna stay behind. I'd rather get this workout in, or I'd rather just read the word, or I really don't want to wake up and be groggy tomorrow morning, while we're sitting there and before we have to take this hot class or whatever the case is." And they're like, "Oh man, they throw a vulgar name at you or whatever the case is and play it off, and then they live it up." Well, brother, we've seen that play out, haven't we? To where when that next day comes, and I've been there myself, shamefully, regrettably, and I've learned my lessons with that. And the next day was just pure hell. And the one that decided to stay behind, he notices that. But when you notice that, just love him through it, man. "Hey, do we need to stop and get you some Gatorade? Do we need to get you a BC powder, man? Is there anything I can help you with, while you're recovering from last night or whatever?" Don't be that mocker in one, man. They already know what's going on. They already know the business inside. So don't be that guy. Just love them through it. So yes, you will suffer for doing good. But moving forward, as we see here, we are reminded in verse 13, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear, their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So that was the end of that little segment of suffering for doing good. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1 through 3. And, you know, there's a little side note there if you always wondered about the Baptist denomination. Everyone has their opinions. Everyone has this or that. But biblically, it tells you exactly right here what that baptism is about. And those that are theologically sound, those pastors that are theologically sound and truly understand and preach the word and know the word and don't give you motivational speeches, they back this up as well in saying that this water symbolizes the baptism of pledging a clear conscience towards God. That water ain't going to save you. There ain't nothing about that. That's just a public display of your faith and your obedience to Christ. So all that, though, we see here that you're going to suffer for doing good. And those of you that constantly are doing good and you see the suffering, find this as assurance that you're doing the right thing. You're on the right path. And those that may just kind of want to fit in and sit at the cool table in your eyes and make fun of so-and-so because, well, man, this senior man or dude, the guy that I work out with or whatever your person, insert the blank in your circle. One, reevaluate that circle because it's not going to give you positive growth. If anything, it's going to be toxic and cancerous, and you're actually going to be stunted of positive things. But check yourself around that and remove that from your area. It's just, again, we're reminded here, the Lord is against those who do evil. He puts his face away from their attention. So, you know what, while we're discussing that, I do have my laptop here. Let us go in and cover that real quick. See if we can find some more understanding on biblical terms of evil. But I hope all this is making sense. I appreciate your rants. Little side note, every time that I start a episode, whether it be with a guest or myself, I always seek prayer and I ask God to find the words for me to say, to reach you guys and to teach what God has laid upon my heart, because I can't do none of this on my own. I wanted to see how we can tie in suffering for doing good, because it was absolutely being applicable in my life. And here we are today. So, here we go. In the Old Testament, evil is understood to be in opposition to God, as well as something unsuitable or inferior, such as the leader of the fallen angels, Satan. In the New Testament, The Greek word paneros is used to indicate unsuitability, while kakos is used to refer to opposition to God in the human realm. So legitimately, if you just go off of that right there, evil definition of the King James Dictionary, of course you always got to, you got to vet your references, because a lot of these could just be their own personal opinions as well. So this BibleStudyTools.com is where this excerpt is coming from. Feel free to check it out too. It's got plenty of scriptures and parentheses to back up what it's talking about. No, I don't need all these cookies. That gum, that stuff gets old, doesn't it? So Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology -Evil. As a prerequisite for any discussion of evil, moral evil must be distinguished from physical or natural evil. This essay uses the term moral evil to include both social offenses, ethics, murder, theft, and cultic sins. Those offenses aimed directly against the deity, blasphemy, idolatry. Moral evil, therefore, whether its setting be cultic or social, when carried out, may be considered a sin. That cultic and ethical values were one and the same. So there, according what is morally good is not what human society decides is in its best interest, but what the revealed will of God declares. There can be no biblical ethics that stand apart from cult, or nor a biblical morality apart from theology. Instead, morality is defined by theology, which carries within it certain cultic affirmations and prohibitions together with the ethical. So pretty much anything that's not of God, you know, good and evil. So it's pretty broad. So all sin is the same in God's eyes, so apparently the same as with evil. As we're reading here. On the other hand, what ethicists term physical evil or natural evil is often connected with the activities of God, and thus demonstrates the importance of defining these categories before discussing the subject further. Moral evil, which is real if any intellectual being knowingly does anything he or she ought not to have done without being compelled to do it. Number two, physical evil, which is real if some beings have suffered in situations caused by non-rational beings or through actions of rational beings acting non-rationally. So there's just a little bit there. But anyways, feel free to dive in a little more if you want. And that's why I do these little monologues here, to give encouragements, to give, you know, wisdom that has been bestowed upon me to help share with you. It's cool to see how this thing goes, because as I do more of these, and as I honor God more and just apply His teachings to my life and share them with y'all, it makes an absolute difference for me in the fire service. You learn to look through a different perspective in general. One with your crew, one with the citizens you come in contact with, one with your family, and ultimately the one that's looking back at you in the mirror. So you have to stay humble. You have to continuously stay humble. Like, that is non-negotiable. I've got a long-going understanding with my crew too, that if I ever show signs of not being humble, they have the right to do a specific thing to reground me on site, pretty much. And that's my accountability a little bit, I guess you could say there. I feel like we both get it and understand each other, but we sit there and help. But I'm gonna leave on this one note. I thank you guys so much for listening, and hopefully you guys did gain some wisdom and application for this. So if you are suffering for doing good, good, as Jocko would say. We want that. We want to grow, because we know that with that, there's just God is being honored, and ultimately that's all that we can ask, is that we fully submit ourselves to Him and honor Him who created us and saved us eternally. But chapter 4, there's a little bit of this, you know, because there is. There's suffering for doing good, and then chapter 4 discovers suffering for being a Christian. That could be a whole other topic. But chapter 4 in 1 Peter is stated with this simple three-word title, living for God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, or unbelievers. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you, thus suffering for doing good. But they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Woo! Here it is, man. What better way to wrap up this segment in this episode than just reading that quick little excerpt from chapter 4, Living for God. That's what Peter was referring to when he told us, finally, all of you, be like-minded. Right there. That is what's expected of us. And when you start applying that in your personal life, it will have no option but to forge you and mold you and grow you, shape you, sculpt you, however you want to describe it, into a better you. And if you think you don't need any help and you're the best person alive and you've got it all figured out, you don't need any more help, Bubba, you're sadly wrong and you're sadly mistaken. There wasn't but one perfect person to ever walk this earth, and He is now currently sitting in heaven on the right hand side of God. No one else will ever be as perfect or can even come close to what Jesus did while He was here. But all we can do is try. And that's where we are there. And I really encourage you to strengthen your relationship with Him. You will see the dividends being paid off in your personal life. You'll see it paid off at work. But understand, though, you're raising a battle flag at the same time. Don't let that be a scare, but that's an awareness. That's a heads up. Hey, when you go on the right path, no matter what it is, you go on the right path. You seek self-betterment. You seek personal intimacy with Christ. You do anything that is against the grain or against the flow of common normality, you are going to have friction. You're going to have haters. You're going to have naysayers. You're going to have every roadblock possible to break down that car you are on or in, proverbially speaking, to where you're just stranded and can't keep pushing forward. Keep going. There's nothing I want to hear more than when God calls me home to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Your work here is finished." That is what this is all about. So guys, I know it's only Tuesday. We got turned up on a Tuesday here. Man, that was good. It's crazy. Yeah, I'm not clever enough to come up with all that on my own, but I'm thankful that God let that out there today. I hope you guys have a great rest of the week. I hope that you see the goodness in life, no matter what situation you're currently in right now. For my silent grinders out there, keep going. I will see you at work.